Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back to the Trig Podcast of Joey and Gosa TV here with my Gosa Bella on this beautiful Friday, or Friday as we like to call it, June 7, 2019. Welcome back to my channel. Welcome back to this video. Thank you for being here, at this end, or I guess the beginning of the summer, end of May, beginning of June. Hope you're doing well. Talking today about personality and the summer. How can you have a great summer, especially if you are more of an introverted or quiet individual who needs some downtime, and yet you want to have fun, you want to explore, you want to have an adventure, you want to have deep, meaningful relationships with others. So how do we do that here this summer? So I want to give you a few tips on how to do that, just from my own life, things that I'm learning along my own journey as an INFJ, Enneagram 3, if you're familiar with those things. Basically, it's your creative type, the person who likes to be with people, but also alone, who likes to create, but also sometimes just doesn't want to create. And then the Enneagram 3 part is the achiever, the person who likes to get things done, be the first in line, succeed, and achieve great things in this world. So if you're like me, I think this will help you. So first, a little recap. This spring, being the personality type that I am, has been, I guess it's been a mixed bag of ups and downs, primarily because I think that my stress levels have been medium. I don't think they've been too high, but I have been experiencing this abdominal pain that kind of goes to my back, and meaning intestinal stuff, and probably my diet and my lack of exercise has led to that. So this spring, as I was saying, has been all over the place. I've had great moments at work, here at the house, but I've also felt somewhat disconnected, or maybe a little bit low with energy. And I'm not sure exactly where that all comes from. I think part of it is being at my job now 3 years and trying to always stay positive about the beautiful things that I see every day, the baptisms, the dedications, but also manage my own expectations and the expectations of others, mostly my own, of what I would like to have done by now. I think also, sure, my exercise or my lack of exercise, that's been hard to not be at the top of my game, gain weight, and feel just unmotivated. Also, I think my beautiful wife and I, we have been dealing with a lot of stress at work, both of us, and so we've been laying around a lot, just sort of passing out in bed and not doing the things that we normally like to do in terms of going out and dates and fun and all the things that we need to feel connected. What's really helped us, though, which has always been our go-to, is to have our coffee time every day. So even just this morning, we spent 30 minutes praying and going through our day and our summer. So those are the things that are very important. And I've realized, we both have, that not every season in a marriage or in a home is at max, you know, at 110%. Sometimes, like now, there are times of more heaviness and more, a lot of kind of just walking through the mud, especially when it comes to our jobs. You know, both of us have very stressful jobs. She is the vice principal of a school of 600 to 700 kids, and she deals with all the discipline problems. And so you can imagine how that makes her feel. And at the same time, we're also raising these three beautiful teens, that one is graduating from high school, one is in her second year of college, and then our young son, he's going into his junior year, wrapping up his sophomore year, getting his license here in the next few weeks. So exciting stuff. But as I said, it definitely has been more of a kind of a wintry season for us. So what are the things that we are doing to recover some of that, maybe that magic in our personal lives, in our physical lives, at work? Well, I'll give you a few things. Number one is to go back to doing things together. So one of the things that Rochelle and I love to do is to just do simple things together, like mowing the lawn and going grocery shopping. You may think those are boring things, and they are, but those are the things that really bring us together. They make us feel alive and like we're one. You know, we're both very independent and very capable individuals. But when we do things together, it unifies us and makes us feel romantic and in love, and all those good feelings come back. Second is, as I said, is our prayer time. I sometimes stay up late doing beats, and a lot of times I'm processing kind of my emotions through beat making. And so I end up going to bed at 12 or 1 a.m. and then I don't get up sometimes. And that's something I'm changing. So every week I fight through that and get up early, even if I haven't slept long. And I get up at 6:30 with my wife and make coffee for her and make her oatmeal and pray and just make sure that she has that time with me, especially to process her day, to pray for her day. And of course, yeah, myself as well. I think that number three, in terms of health and fitness, I tried to find another personal trainer. I had one a couple of years ago, but I think she's pretty swamped. And I'm really, you know, I've always worked out alone and I've always enjoyed it. And I'm not sure why I'm not doing that right now. I think it's part of my slight depression or kind of a low energy that I have these days. I am, plus being 50, you know what I'm talking about, right? It seems like these things that used to be so natural for me, they are things that now I hardly want to do, and I never feel like doing them. Now it's more about discipline and pushing myself through things, which if it's between that and watching YouTube, then you know what's going to happen, right? But I'm hoping that this summer, my wife and I, Rochelle, we will go walking together, maybe work out in the gym together. I remember we used to live stream our workouts in the gym, and I mean in the garage, and we had a lot of people tuning in. Perhaps those are the things that will help us. So exercise. And then the last thing is to take a vacation. We're trying to get away, I think, in 2 weeks to go to it's a work thing for her, but I think we're all going to go to San Diego for a couple of days just to be with her. And then I believe it's in August or late July, we're going to try to get out to, where are we going? I'm not sure. Is it Hawaii? Maybe not. I don't think that's Hawaii. I think that's later this year. But I don't know. She plans these things and I support and help and all that. But I am looking forward to those vacations. My wife, Rochelle, she plans those vacations. She grew up with a dad who was the planner. And so now she's the planner in terms of vacations, and so I can't wait. I think it was 5 years ago, maybe not quite five, that she took us to New York City, and that was one of the best summers and vacations that we've ever had. So, but I think that this kind of a low energy, this mood that I've been in, I think both of us, Rochelle and I, have been in it's hard for me. It's not some, I don't like being this low. I'm not sure, as I said, what all needs to change, especially at work. I would say that that's the main thing that I often feel just discouraged. Maybe that's too strong of a word, but I would say, yeah, you know, I work hard to preach and lead and sing and do everything and empower others and delegate and all the things that it requires to be a great leader. And we're seeing small gains, no doubt. But I celebrated 3 years just in June, just a few days ago. June 1st was 3 years of me being with my beautiful church, which I love with my whole heart. Big shout out to NCF in Bellflower, California. But I think sometimes, As we all know, leadership is lonely, and not feeling at the top of my game personally, I think that doesn't help. I've had, which I tend to block out, a lot of negative people come to my office and go off on me and say horrible things to me, just even as early as February of this year. And we also have, I've been working on this project at church to try to bring in a school and income to the church. And we just found out last week that the school is going through some financial problems of their own. And so I'm not sure if that's going to happen. So that was discouraging to me to hear, for me to hear. You know, but back to personality, I think a lot of this is just my personality. I tend to be I am a feeler. I am an intuitive. I am a black and white thinker. And so when my feelings or my intuitiveness doesn't show me or doesn't give me positive vibes or a positive outlook, then I can tend to get low and work with low energy. And then that affects my health and my working out and all the rest. Then I don't want to go out with my beautiful wife. And so then I feel sad with her. We feel like we're not doing enough. And so it becomes this kind of this downward spiral. But I think that what I have been discovering are a few things that I can share with you. Maybe will help you this summer. First is that the love is there. You know, I love my church. I love my wife. I love my life. But sometimes you just have to clean up the mess. It's like, I mean, this is maybe a weird example, but I love basketball. And when basketball players injure their knees, they don't always have to do surgery. They just go in there and clean up the mess. I think that I have to clean up the mess of my life, of our marriage, of my church, of every area of my life. What I mean is to go back to the basics, to go back to the things that I love to do with Rochelle, music for me at church, to preach and sing and be a positive person and be grateful. Perhaps my own devotional life definitely needs a tune-up. I don't think I'm spending enough time alone with Jesus worshiping. Good news is that yesterday I actually did spend time with my Savior. Maybe you saw my stream online. I grabbed my guitar and I began to play these worship songs in Spanish that I grew up with. And I had a good friend of mine that I also grew up with. He was also online. He lives in Puerto Rico, so big shout out to my friend Javier Colon. Viva Puerto Rico. And he was just reminding me of some of our childhood memories and worship songs that we used to sing together. And that was very meaningful, very beautiful. Also, just a few days ago, one of our church staff members was telling me how one of our church goers is getting baptized in a few weeks and how we're going to have baptisms at the beach, and how she was telling her story of how God has changed her life and how she's seeing how her finances are better, how her daughter's doing better, how just there are just a lot of positive things happening in her life. And so that brings me joy. But I would say at the end of the day, one thing I've learned about emotions and being the personality type that I am is that these things just happen. There's nothing to fix. I learn a lot. I've learned a ton. I read a lot. I definitely am always pushing myself to be better. But, you know, there's some seasons where you cry. And if you had lost someone, you wouldn't expect to be laughing and smiling. You would expect yourself to be low. If you, let's say you twisted your ankle, or if you got a cold or a bad headache, you would expect yourself to take some medication and to rest and to maybe close the blinds and just sleep for a while. The same thing goes with mood and maybe these low levels of depression and anxiety. I don't freak out per se. I'm not trying to fix everything, to fix my marriage and fix my body and fix my church and fix my mood and become this crazy perfectionist. Instead, which is my tendency, instead I just let it be, like the song says, just let it be and walk through these low seasons. You know, like the Bible says, Psalm 23, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil. This is no valley of death, but this is definitely a kind of a wintry season. And what is Winnie the Pooh say? Wintry, blubbery winter? I don't know. I love Winnie the Pooh. And it's okay. It is well with my soul. I love my wife with my whole heart. I love my church. I love my Jesus. Our three teens are doing amazing at work and school. I love Daisy, my dog, and even my good friend came over the other day and put up a new fence for us, just making it stronger. Daisy didn't destroy it. She usually does it, but this one was just the termites. But my point is in how I have friends that love me. I have this other friend who's a pastor of a great church, and I love him dearly. And he's been reaching out to me for like a year, and I just keep blowing him off. And finally, I said, hey, I'm sorry. And I'm sorry that I've been such a bad friend. I've just been under the weather, quote unquote. On Monday, I hope I go. I'm supposed to meet with another friend of mine who is a great leader in the church, and I know that'll encourage me. You know, a few summers ago, the men of our church, maybe it was just last year, we went to Thousand Pines, camp, and I forget who I went with last year. It changed my life, apparently. But I remember a few years ago, I went with my good friend, our worship leader, with my other good friend, husband of my other good friend, and it was three or four of us. And I remember the drive up to the mountains was so beautiful, and I really missed that. I missed those times with those guys there. I think half of them are gone now, but I don't think we're going on a men's retreat this summer, which is sad. You know, we haven't had the means at our church to do a lot of these things. We've been going through some financial challenges and loss of members, but we are recovering. Things are improving. There are more, as the Bible says, for us than against us now. We have cleaned house. Well, I mean, not we or me, but Jesus has cleaned house of the things that needed to leave and be gone. And I thank the Lord for that. But yeah, I've been just trying to get through this low season, physically, financially, in our marriage, at church. Kind of every area, I think, is a little bit depleted right now. And it makes sense. You know, as I said, these last 3 years for both Rochelle and I have been extremely stressful. She pretty much every day comes home exhausted, just puts on her PJ pants and gets in bed and watches Netflix, you know, for 2-3 hours until it's time to go to bed. And I don't say that to be mean in any way. I do the same thing. I will sometimes stay home all day just writing and just praying and thinking and feeling and crying and just decompressing, because when you, I don't have 800 people, I have 50 or 30 people, but the stress is very similar. For her, it's the amount of crises and problems and kids that are going through difficult things and parents who sometimes also are dealing with difficult things. And for me, it's more the expectations that I have on myself. And sometimes people will say, you know, dumb things to me. I remember just last week someone said, oh yeah, we're going to ship you out, Pastor. And, you know, there's this image on the wall of this ship. And he's like, yeah, well, that's because we're going to ship you out, Pastor, and fire the pastor, you know. All things that I tell myself all the time. You know, that they should just fire me. It's all my fault, and I'm a failure, and I should never have left music, and I'm no good at this, and all these things that are not true. That, but I tell myself that all the time. And again, this is my personality, Enneagram 3, INFJ. So I'm going somewhere with all this. This is not just a pity party, even though it sounds like it, but I'm trying to walk you through what it's like to have these personalities and how to recover, how to get back on your horse. And I think at the end of the day, all that we can do, if you're like me and you have these mood swings and these ups and downs, is to go through it. It's just to go through it. Just let the river run through it, as the saying says. As Job said to his friends, just sit with me in the weeds. just sit here as I suffer through this difficult season of life. I mean, you think of Job. Let's actually go there. You know, I want to read Job to you just so that we can see what this man went through and how he handled his trial. Okay, so Job 1, you know the story, of course. And then we're going to go to the end of Job. I think it's Job 45 or 49. But anyway, so here it is, Job 1. Listen to this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, feared God, and turned away from evil. And that's how this feels. You know, this is not like, well, I am definitely a sinner and there's a million things that I shouldn't do or should do. But for the most part, you and I, even though we go through these seasons, we're people of God. We love Jesus. We're trying to honor God. So this is not some punishment for being so horrible. Verse 2, there were born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep. So it talks here about all of his wealth and his feasts and his sons and daughters and all of this great stuff. And then one day, Satan and God have this plan or this agreement, which is kind of weird, where Satan is going to attack Job, but God says, just don't kill him. But so there's this whole thing. And so, as you know, it says here that when, verse 13, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine, there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And then it gets worse, right? They have 2 or 3 messengers who come and give Job these horrible news. Basically, at the end of the day, they say to him, they've killed your sons and daughters. Like these enemies of yours, they've not only burned your sheep and servants, but they've also killed your family. And so you can imagine, right? I mean, just put yourself in Job's shoes. How horrible would that be to have my beautiful 3 kids, you know, have anything happen to them? So it says here in verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. These are all symbols of grief. Fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. And then it says, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So there's a personal life in Christ that we need to have. That's where you have to say, Lord, I believe in you, even in the middle of this depression or this sadness or anxiety. I trust in you. And then it gets worse. As if that wasn't enough, he himself gets sick and he himself wants to die. It says that he was so injured and his skin and his flesh was just falling apart. He had leprosy or some horrible skin disease. And so he gets to the point where he's scraping his arms with broken pottery, and his wife is telling him, just die already and curse God. I mean, what kind of God is this that you serve? And even then, Job says, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? And again, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. So, wow. I think that's something important that I'm thankful that we're not doing, neither my wife and I or my leaders, we're not cursing God and saying, God, why aren't you doing this? Why don't you fix this? And a lot of people do. That's a very natural thing for most people to do, is they curse God. They blame God. They accuse him of all kinds of things. And obviously, God is bigger than our dumb words, but I wouldn't recommend you cursing God during tough times. And so, after all this, it says here that his friends came and they didn't even recognize him because he was so sick. It says here in verse 12, they raised their voices and wept. They raised their voices and wept, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days, 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. And that's really all that I wanted to read with you. You know, sometimes, there is, quote, a happy ending to the story, but, I mean, how can there be a happy ending to you losing your family? Even though it says that at the end he had the most beautiful daughters in the world, and he had twice the money and all this stuff. I mean, who cares, right? You've lost everything. But what I want to focus on, or what I want to point out, is how his friends, they grieved with him. They took that time to also tear their robes and sprinkle dust on their heads. They didn't curse God. Instead, they sat with him. They didn't even say a word for a whole week. And it says here that they wept. You know, they cried for him. They sat with him in silence. And I guess I bring all that up because when it comes to these low times and when things aren't hunky-dory, sometimes all you can do and the best thing to do is to sit with your friends or with your wife in my case, and just grieve together and cry out to God together and recommit to each other, recommit to Jesus, cry together, laugh together, go out to dinner together, take a nap together, have sex together, eat together, all the things that normal life is about. And those are the things that I'm doing. Those are the things that, in terms of maybe sitting with my team sometime the next week, is something. Actually, we're doing that tonight. A few of us are hanging out and just doing this. We're praying, we're seeking God together, and we're not trying to fix anything, you know. And this is a very, I think, a new thing for me. Normally, I would try to fix everything and have a new program and preach the best sermon or get upset or come up with a new idea. And I've done that for 3 years. And the same thing, obviously, in our marriage. I've done a million things, and we've dated a million times, and we have a very powerful and healthy and beautiful marriage. And it's not time to panic and to say, oh no, this guy is falling. We just simply have to sit with each other and grieve. And God will give us the victory in due time. In due time, we will have the perfect job for my wife. She wants to, you know, have a better job that is more, I don't know, just something that she can do on her own and be a principal. For me, I don't want another job. I love my church, but I want my church to grow, to break 100, to break 1,000, to break 10,000. I mean, those are the things and dreams and passions of my heart. And people say, well, why? Well, because people need the Lord. Like the song says, people need Jesus. This is not about wanting recognition. This is about seeing our church through this difficult season and working together and praying together. And as it says here in Job, to sit alone together, to sit in silence together. There's no plan or evangelism program or book that I'm going to read that is going to change my church. I've read them all. Only Jesus and love and relationships and service and companionship. Same thing with my wife and I. It's not going to be some expensive car or vacation that's going to, quote, fix our marriage. Whatever we're missing, meaning time together and all that, it's going to come out of just us spending time together and praying together every day. And us working out together and us laughing together and having some distance from our jobs and just simply sitting together through this season. There is no fix. There is no need to go to therapy or to change jobs or to get liposuction or to start playing the lottery. You know, all these things that we as humans think we need to do. Sometimes it's good to go to counseling, and we've done that, and definitely is good sometimes to go on the what's that diet called, the keto diet, the something like that, or to go vegan. I mean, yes, I'm not saying ignore your life, but I think that Job's advice is where we're at, is we need to sit together, grieve together, and pray, and to wait on the Lord. In due time, these things will come to pass, and this too shall pass. And, you know, I guess in closing, I want to remind you, or I want to tell you of a story that is very meaningful to me. It makes more and more sense the older that I get. My father passed away when he was 57, and I think maybe around my age, maybe 50, maybe younger, I don't remember exactly. My mom and dad called me. They live, you know, back home, and I've lived here for many years. And they were both crying on the phone because they had a financial crisis. I think my dad had lost some money, my mom wasn't working, and they had called me to ask me to help them out, but that wasn't a big deal. I mean, I've helped my parents as long as I can remember, but it was them crying on the phone together. And that shocked me in the moment, especially as the son, right? Normally the sons or the kids, we cry on our parents' shoulders, but they were crying on my shoulder. And I think Rochelle was there as well, so we were both listening to them, I believe. And in some ways, I feel like my parents right now. I feel like I am crying right now, maybe in this podcast. Like my wife and I are both crying to Jesus together. because of this crisis. It's not a financial crisis. It's not a marriage crisis. It's not a, there's no one thing. It's just kind of this season where we feel just kind of toast, and we feel dry, and we feel somewhat scared, and we feel, I don't know if scared is the right word, but just uncertain perhaps of what the future holds. You know, is she going to find the right job? Am I going to be able to do this? How are we going to get our bodies back on track? And how are we going to get out of this little funk of our mood and kind of just maybe managing our pain versus thriving? How are we going to do that? I don't know. We have tools that we've learned and we will do it. But I guess the point is that sometimes it's okay to just cry together. Sometimes it's okay to just simply hold each other's hands like we did this morning and pray. And feel the love that we have for each other. Same thing with church, same thing with work, same thing with finances and our fitness goals and all the rest. Every aspect of your life and our lives, it's all hidden in Christ. It's all going to be okay. God has a plan. He will make a way. He who began a good work, is what I was reading to my wife this morning, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God has begun a great work in your life, whatever that may be. He's going to see it through. He's not going to leave you now. He's never left me yet. What's that song says? Never left me. Never, never yet. Never will confess. I forget the lyrics, but I think it's something about how he's never left us, right? He's never left us. Has God ever left you? Just look back in the last 5, 10, 20 years of your life. Of course not. At my lowest of times, when I was at worst places of my life, truly scared, truly without a job, truly without money and hope and a future, he was there even then. Same with my beautiful wife. When she was unemployed, when she didn't know what to do, when she had 3 little babies and it was just driving her nuts, God was faithful. And he will be faithful to you, to us, to me. We will get through this little crisis, this little, I don't know, low time, I guess. I don't know if it's a crisis, but it's definitely a low season, low tide. We will not be shaken. And I want to tell you the same thing. You will not be shaken. The Lord your God is with you. Trust in him, all you people. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Live a life of gozo, as we call it here, no matter what. Because though there's pain in the night, gozo comes in the morning. Thank you so much for listening, everybody. Make sure you like, subscribe, comment, share this episode with 20 of your friends on Facebook Messenger, WhatsApp, etc. Thank you for being here, and I will see you next time.
Thank you for listening to The David Trigg Show. Find the complete archive at davidtrigg.com or subscribe for free through the podcast app on iTunes or Stitcher on Android.
Each week, we bring you a message of joy, success, and personal power in spite of fear, anxiety, and depression. Because as we like to say, though there's pain in the night, gozo comes in the morning.